If you'll go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 11. But Hebrews chapter 11 is where we'll be picking up this morning. Reviewing last week, as we finished our study up in chapter 10, we saw that the warning was given regarding sin doesn't, the warning that was given regarding sin doesn't refer to a sin that we may be struggling with or slip into, but it's a deliberate, willful turning away from Jesus. Going back to something else that we used to believe or something new that goes against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that in Christ the old man is dead and we need not resuscitate him. DNR, put that sign on us when we become Christians. Do not resuscitate the old man. He's dead in Christ and we are alive in him. There's no place for the old man in our new life of faith in Jesus. And to go back to anything of our past or anything else that adds to or takes away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, it tramples underfoot Jesus himself and it insults the Spirit of grace. We talked about not wanting to fall into the hands of the living God, but rather running to the arms of a grace that is extended to us by the loving God. And that grace is open to anyone in this lifetime who has never accepted Jesus Christ. The grace is there. The call is there. Jesus is here. His arms are open. The warning is not to wait. Don't delay. But ask now. Ask today. Seek Him today. And accept Him today. And with this warning, we also have that hope. The hope that in Him, as we abide in Him and He abides in us, that we have access to the throne. The Holy of Holies, where He is with the Father, sitting at the right hand now. And as the veil was torn and removed, there is no barrier between us and God now. Through Jesus Christ, we now can enter into that place of rest. We can enter into the Holy of Holies and we can be with God the Father through Jesus Christ. We learn that God is calling us to endure or to persevere while we're here. To wait patiently for God's hand to move in our lives while we're here, but also to wait with patience and full expectation of His return. See, God is moving in our lives right now. And He's not a distant God that's out there just watching to see what's going to happen next. He's active. He's working in your life even now. And we talked about it in a couple of studies ago. The reason that we're still here when we get saved, why not just take us on to heaven? Why not just go ahead? We're saved now. Let's go on and be with God forever. The reason is we're here for one another. We're here to minister one to another, to encourage one another, to reach out to one another. That's our purpose as believers, to be here one for another. It's not about us. It's about other people. As we know, the two commandments that Jesus spoke, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So as we wait, as we're here, our faith will sustain us until the vision or the promise is actually come to us in fruition. So now we come to Hebrews chapter 11. And it's known as the faith chapter, or some people call it the hall of faith, if you will. And our title for this week's message is Faith of Our Fathers. And we'll begin reading in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Father, we do ask this morning that you will open our ears and open our hearts to receive your word as we study and apply it in our hearts the way that you would have us to, Lord, to grow in you and to minister one to another. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So verses 1 through 3 is the faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For it by the elders obtained a good testimony, and by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And we can find that in the book of John, chapter 1, in the first few verses. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on in that chapter to say, nothing that was created except it created through Him, the Word, who became flesh and lived among us. So the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And God spoke it into existence. And we have that account in Genesis. And God said, and God said, and God said. And as He spoke, it was. That's the power in the Word of God. So the things that were seen were made of things which are visible. Or they're not made of the things which are visible. So there are two things I want to look at here. The first thing is the word substance. And then we'll look at the word evidence. The Greek word for substance is hypostasis. Hypostasis. And that means a setting under to support a concrete or concretely essence, the confidence of the faith, the constance of who we are. Another word that we could fit here is foundation. We can use that word, foundation. Our foundational faith is a concrete evidence and confidence that Jesus is who He says He is. And He will do what He says He will do. And this hope is not a wishful, whimsical thought that's surrounded by doubt. That's not what hope is. We use that in that term in the English language a lot of times in conversations. Well, I hope this happens, and I sure hope I get that raise, and I sure hope that I get the job, and I hope that this will all work out. But rather, it's a confidence. Our hope is in Jesus because Jesus has already done the work. We're not hoping that we'll make something happen. We're not hoping that our faith will be strong enough. Our confidence is in Jesus, who has already, our forerunner, as we've learned in Hebrews already and studied through, He's the forerunner of our faith. He has now ascended to the Father. He has opened the door for us, and it's through Him that we have the confidence. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Faith is a gift from God. It's not something that we can just do on our own. And that's something that we want to look at here. Not of yourselves, and being a gift from God is a key phrase in that passage in Ephesians chapter 2. We can't conjure up within ourselves more faith. We can't just decide, I'm going to have more faith. God gives us our faith, and the more we desire Him, the more faith we gain. The more we seek Him, the stronger our faith becomes. Andrew Murray put it this way, and I really like this paragraph that he wrote. He says, desire is the root of faith. What do you desire? Desire Jesus. The more you desire Him, the more faith you have. Without a hunger for God, His existence is a matter of indifference. And that's unfortunately what we see a lot of times in the cultural religion of Christianity. We see an indifference. People will say, yeah, I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus. Well, who was Jesus? And you get all kinds of answers from people they don't understand who Jesus was, what He did for them, and the accomplishment that He made for them to enter into heaven and to be with Him for eternity. God gives us our faith. The more we desire Him, the stronger it is. Andrew Murray goes on. He says, the knowledge of His being does not affect the soul. That's an interesting statement. The knowledge of His being does not affect the soul. Faith seeks for God. It believes that He is, and it keeps the heart open towards Him. It bows in humility and hope for Him to make Himself known. That's what faith is. Faith is putting yourself into a position to say, Jesus, I desire You. I desire more of You. I desire to be with the Father. I desire to understand who You are. I desire all that You have for me. And by taking that stand, and sometimes that first step of that faith, the Holy Spirit's already been drawing you. The Spirit's already drawing us closer to Him. And the Word says when we draw near to God, He draws near to us. So the more that we seek Him, the closer He is. And the closer He is, the more desire we have for Him. The more desire we have for Him, the more real He becomes, and the more faith that we are gaining through that experience and through that time with Him. James chapter 4 Verse 8 does say, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And when we quieten ourselves before the Lord and we seek Him for all He is, He draws us near through His Spirit. And His Spirit rises within us, giving us our substance of faith. And this is why I personally believe that we have to be broken before the Lord. When one hears the gospel and there's not a brokenness within him, the head knowledge of God doesn't penetrate the soul. Yeah, they can know that God exists. They can accept the fact that God exists. They can even say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But if it hasn't penetrated to the heart and into the soul, then there's no connection there to their life through Jesus Christ. And it's just an elusiveness there. Either one is indifferent and says that they have no need, or sometimes there's enough interest to generate a religious spirit and they get religion without relationship. Religion without relationship is useless. That's what the scribes and Pharisees were to Jesus. They had the knowledge. They understood the Old Testament. They read the law. They knew the law. They quoted the law. They understood what they were saying to some degree, but they missed the relationship. It was all about the religion. And when that happens, it makes it all about themselves and not about God. And when you have a true relationship through Jesus Christ, you understand it's not about you at all. It's all about Him. And that's the key to understanding where we are in the life that we have today. Because all of us face trials. All of us face circumstances. All of us are going through difficult times. And when we go through those times without the confidence of the relationship of Jesus Christ, religion doesn't cut it. Because we're always questioning. And what's the big question that everyone always has? Why? Why is this happening? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why can't this or why can't that? And then it comes down to, well, why can't God just show Himself? Why can't God just do that? And God has shown Himself. Romans tells us that through creation, God is seen. All things are visible. You can see God in anything, but God is not a tree. Don't get me wrong. I'm not pointing to saying that this new age, oh yeah, go hug a tree, you're hugging God. That's not what I'm talking about. God created that tree. And when you look around and you see the creation that God made, you can see His attributes there. But when you seek God for who He is in that personal relationship through Jesus Christ, and because of that we have the access to the Holy of Holies, we have this place where we come into the throne room, we have our rest, we have our peace, we have our hope, then when these trials that we're talking about comes, we're not looking at the circumstance as though the circumstance is going to take us under and we're going to sink and we're going to drown. We now rise above the circumstances. Someone, you know, once said, you know, I'm going through all this and it's just under the circumstances. And somebody said, well, what are you under them for? You know, Christ is above the circumstances and you're in Christ and Christ is in you. You're not bound by your circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean you don't feel them. And I don't want to take away from the part of our human nature that feels pain and struggles through that pain. That's there. That's real. But God is bigger than that. And He will sustain you in that situation. He never said, I'm going to save you and take you out of all your problems. And the prosperity teaching that tells you that everything's going to be happy, glorious every time the minute you accept Jesus does not line up with the Word of God. The Word of God says, in this world there'll be many troubles, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And He has. And that's our hope. That's our faith. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, You will not despise. A broken spirit. To truly understand who God is, we find Him sometimes at the lowest place we can be. Because that's where we find that He sustains us. He meets us there. He lifts us up. He hugs us. He holds us. He encourages us. And He raises us up. But it's because when we're at that broken point that we become humble. If you approach God with head knowledge and you approach God with the attitude, okay, God, let's just see who you are and let me just test all this stuff and throw it all out there in that regard, you're coming with pride in your heart. And pride in your heart comes before the fall of man. We have to come with a humble heart. James chapter 4 verse 10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Without the humble spirit, you can't be lifted up because you haven't been taken low enough to be broken. And I'm not saying that you have to go through a tremendous, horrendous thing in your life to be broken. Brokenness doesn't come with every situation the same way with different people. Brokenness comes when you come to the end of yourself, wherever it is, to say, I've missed it. It's not about me. I am a sinner. I need a Redeemer. I need Jesus. That is where brokenness comes. And it can come through various ways. In some extremely difficult situations that people go through. And other times, it's just an awakening through a simple circumstance that they realize, I have really missed the boat on this. God, forgive me because You are holy and I am not. When we come with a broken and humble heart before the Lord, He lifts us up with more of Himself because our desire is for more of Him. And when that happens, our faith grows. And here is our confidence, or our substance, of what we hope for. For what we've been learning here in Hebrews, we've been studying it, we've been seeing it. Jesus Himself is our promised land. Just as God wanted the Israelites to understand, He promised them a location. Yeah, the land of Canaan, this is yours. He sent the spies in. The spies came out. 12 men went in. 2 men had a positive testimony. Yes, this is what God wants us to have. 10 men said no out of fear. The masses followed the 10. They missed it. But what they really missed out of their rebellion wasn't just the promised land and location. That was part of it. But what God was really telling them is in this promised land, I will be with you. You will have Me guiding you, with you. This is the promise. This is what we seek. And this is who we are in Christ today. We will have heaven. Our eternal home is in heaven if you believe in Jesus Christ. But we have access now to His rest. We have that relationship. And that's what He wants us to see. That's what He wants Him to know. God Himself is the promise. Our confidence is in Him. So what gives us this evidence? We've seen the substance. What gives us the evidence of the things not seen that verse 1 speaks of? Well, Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says this, "Is for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." For any man who would stand even today in his life and says, I don't believe in God, I don't believe that, I don't accept that, that's not real, he will have no excuse because God's attributes are clearly visible for those who open their eyes and seek and desire the Lord. No one saw God form the creation of this world. There wasn't a man around when God created this world. But by faith, we know the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And His invisible attributes are clearly seen. When man draws close to God and God draws close to man, these attributes are undeniable. To think that everything around us, if you just look around and take a moment, look at the sun that rises every day, the moon that comes up on schedule, the stars in the sky, the trees that grow, the reproduction of the plants, the birds, the animals, to anyone who looks at that and says that that's happenstance. That's absurd is what that is. There has to be something that put everything in order. God is a God of order. Happenstance is very unordered in any aspect of it. You just can't say things just happen. And honestly, if you do the math, the odds of everything forming and operating, it's impossible. Mathematically, it is impossible for things to just happen that way. It clearly takes more faith to believe in happenstance than by design by Creator. because God's attributes are clear when you seek Him. But happenstance, you can make it any way you want it to be, and it doesn't make it right. And that's why theories of evolution and other belief systems that come and go, they change their theories as they go, because as they move, they realize they don't work. Oh, this doesn't quite add up. So we'll make it this way then. Yeah, that's it. And then they'll look over this way and they'll make it this way. Yeah, that's it. But it doesn't add up. So they have to change. The Word of God is unchangeable. God is unchangeable. And because of that, His Word and His power is absolute. And it's absolute in everything around us. And we can see that. And because of that, man has no excuse. The evidence of God's hand is clearly seen. But let's look at it spiritually. We can see the creation. We can see God in the creation, in the physical things. But what about spiritually? The closer our lives are to Christ and the closer we are to Jesus, the more fruit we will see in our lives. Spiritual fruit. Death of the old man. The life of Christ living in us. Galatians chapter 5, 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." These are attributes of the Spirit of God that as He's living in us, we become. These are gifts that we get. They're not things that we just develop. They're things that are given by the power of the Holy Spirit that actually changes the way we approach and the way we live our lives. And I believe that this is the spiritual evidence of the things not yet seen. We've not seen the return of Jesus, but we love one another. He hasn't come into the clouds, and yet we have joy and peace in our hearts. When we're abiding in Him by the power of the Holy Spirit, we suffer long with one another, and we suffer long within things that we go through, but we're kind and gentle. These are attributes that grow. Not every person has them when they first come to the Lord, by any means. And sometimes it takes time for those rough edges to be worn off. That's why in Christ, we come and we choose to love one another, even when one another may not be so lovable. Because we're asking that the Holy Spirit work in their lives. And we're asking that the Holy Spirit work in our lives. And as God is working in us, He is bringing us to the point where those rough edges are being taken away and the heart of Jesus is living through us one to another. And that's what it means to love one another. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." And we've studied this passage before, and just to recap on that, He's not telling you when you come to Jesus, you get everything you want. Your desires change, because when you seek Jesus, His desires become your desires, and those are the desires of your heart. So, but delighting in Him, what is our true desire? When we actually say we delight in the Lord, our true desire is to be closer to Him. And the closer we are, the closer we want to be. We draw near to God, He draws near to us. Our faith grows. He responds by giving us more of Himself. And just as we can't see the wind, we know its presence. If you walk out on a day and you feel the breeze in your face, you don't see it, but you feel it. You know it's there. And we can't see the air that we breathe. But each one of us has been doing it very steadily since you walked in this morning. You're breathing the air around us. It's there. So is His presence. So is His presence around us and within us. And we just need to abide in Him. We just need to rest in Him. And the evidence, while unseen with our human physical eyes, will be that our spirit is awakened and we can see what is unseen. It becomes real to us. And this is when all this begins to take place in our heart, we begin to be obedient. And that's the next thing. We just then have to obey when we're in relationship. And I believe that obedience is a true evidence of faith. Verse 4, Hebrews chapter 11. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead." He, being dead, still speaks. So what made Abel's sacrifice more excellent than Cain? We've heard different takes on this, different studies on this, and the one particular one that stands out is that Abel's heart was right toward God and Cain's wasn't. Very simple way of putting it. And I believe that's true, because God doesn't look at the external, He looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, when Samuel was going and God had called him to go to the house of Jesse, and all of Jesse's sons were paraded before Samuel. And in his heart, oh, this must be the one. Look, he's tall, he's handsome, he looks really good. And God said, no. He said in Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, 1 Samuel, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" God examines the heart of man. And when man comes with the right heart, with a desiring heart of himself, then God connects with him. But when a man comes with pride and comes with looking good and makes sure that everybody sees him put money in the offering box and makes sure that he looks best, he has the nicest suit and the nicest clothes and drives the nicest car and prays louder than anybody else, that's not pleasing to God. What's pleasing to God is a broken and contrite spirit, humble before the Lord, and God sees the heart. That's who God is, and that's what He looks for. So Abel's heart was right and Cain's wasn't. But there's a little more I want to look at in this story. Abel came to God understanding his place. He was unacceptable. I mean, you got to remember, his dad and mom just got kicked out of the garden. They were the first two. Then now you've got the kid. So there was this story is right there. Ever how many years it was, I don't know, before he was born. And I don't know exactly how old he was here. But what we do know is that Adam and Eve were telling them what happened. They knew where they came from. So Abel, I believe, came to the Lord and realized that his sacrifice would not be acceptable because he would not be acceptable unless the sacrifice was acceptable. No matter what his offering would be, it wouldn't be pleasing to God unless blood was shed. Remember the first bloodshed came when God made skin from the animals and covered them? Abel came with a lamb. He sacrificed and blood was shed. Without blood, there is no repentance of sin. There's no remission of sin. We read that and studied that in Hebrews as well. He came and he knew that he himself was not acceptable by God, to God. And so as he killed this lamb, made this sacrifice, blood was shed, his sin was covered by that blood. And then that sacrifice there actually made atonement for his sin, which made him acceptable to God, which is why he was accepted. Abel recognized his sinful position and offered a blood sacrifice for atonement so that he would be acceptable. It's a picture of where we are when we come to Christ. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Nothing we bring to the table, not where we came from, not our family line, not our wealth, not our goodness, not how good we think we are. Nothing is acceptable. All of that is as filthy rags, and we can't bring anything that is acceptable to God. We can't bring our talents, our possessions, or anything else. God doesn't recognize it. It's when we come to God through the sacrificial lamb that was slain and blood was shed for our atonement that we can now come to the Father. Abel's heart was broken before the Lord. In contrast, Cain brought forth things of which Cain had grown. Cain approached God with works from his own hand. He came with a fruit that he had grown. And sometimes I think we approach God this way, and it's something that we need to look at in our own lives. Look, God, I'm giving you this. Look what I have done that I'm going to give you. Well, God doesn't want what you've done. He doesn't want what you have. He's the one that gave it to you to begin with. What He wants is your heart and your attitude to come before Him and say, God, I am broken before you. But Cain approached God with works. He approached Him with the fruit of his own hand, expecting that surely God would recognize this beautiful watermelon, or whatever it was he grew. It was a spotless watermelon. It was a nice watermelon. Everything was pretty about it. He even probably polished it up and brought it in. But it was unacceptable because he brought it from the work of his own hand, not out of faith. And there was no bloodshed there. There was no brokenness there. And pride was in his heart. Abel's faith in a holy God brought forth acceptance. Cain's pride and faith in his own ability brought forth rejection. Abel's testimony still speaks today. By faith, he came with a humble heart and worshiped God with his offering. But unfortunately, Cain's testimony also speaks today. Pride comes before the fall, and faith in oneself will bring upon them their own destruction. So I encourage you this morning not to be doing something for God. Don't bring things to God. He will ask things from you, but when He does, you're already in relationship with Him, and therefore He's asking you for those things to minister to other people, because it's how we share and how we live and how we give. But the real thing is that He doesn't need your stuff. He wants your heart. And that was the difference. And Cain, you know the story, the pride in Cain's heart brought forth anger because of the rejection, rather than humbling himself. And God gave him the opportunity. God spoke to him and said, Cain, why are you so downcast? You know? Why are you so upset here? And he went on to say, sin is crouching at your door, but you have to master it. He was told. He was warned. His pride would not be humbled, and therefore he killed his brother. Pride comes before the fall. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. This is an interesting story, a beautiful story. Enoch is a very interesting man. Not a whole lot written on him in the Scriptures, but we have this testimony that he was there and he walked with God, and then God took him. He didn't see death. Enoch pleased God. And we've seen how God looks at the heart. Enoch was totally sold out to the Lord, and he held nothing back, and God was pleased. But there's one thing that I found interesting in the story of Enoch when I read it and read it and reread it a couple of times. It just really caught my attention. And I want to read this brief little passage to you. It's Genesis 5, 21 through 23. It's the story of Enoch. He said, Enoch lived 65 years, and he begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now, if I read this passage correctly, Enoch didn't start walking with God till he was 65 years old. Because it says Enoch was 65 when he had Methuselah. And then it says after he had Methuselah, he walked with God for 300 years. His total years were 365. But he only walked with God after Enoch was born. What's interesting to me about this, and it really shows the grace of God. It really gives us a picture of how God loves so much. He lived for 365 years, but 300 years of that he walked with God. Something happened to Enoch after Methuselah was born. His heart was turned to the Lord, and he didn't look back. And this is how wonderful God's grace is. It doesn't matter how old you are. And we're talking 365 years there. 65 years old today is on up there. Well, not for anybody in this room, of course. But the point is that at whatever age you are, the call is still there. And I believe that that's something that the Lord just really spoke that to me. His grace. Some of us come to the Lord early in life, and we walk our whole life. And that's a wonderful thing, because when you accept Jesus early on, you turn a whole lot of tide away from the stuff that you may have to go through. But some of us, others, and myself included, didn't come to the Lord. I actually was introduced to the Lord at an early age, and I prayed a sinner's prayer at an early age. But most of my early adult life was rebellion. It was seeking my own. It was not understanding what grace really meant. And it was even to the point of believing that I had to do it right or I might as well not go at all. I even told myself that at about 19, 20 years old. If I'm going to live a double life and I'm struggling with all this sin over here and yet I want to go to church over here, I'm just not going to go to church anymore because I don't want to be a hypocrite. Little did I know that the church is full of hypocrites, and we all are. Because our flesh struggles against the Spirit constantly. And sometimes our flesh wins out in an area. But the grace of God says, I'm here, repent from that, walk with me, I will pull you away, I will strengthen you, and I will deliver you from that, and I will make you holy because I am holy. We can't do it on our own. But the wonderful thing is, when we meet Jesus and we walk in faith with Him, no matter how old you are, you have that relationship and you have that testimony. Enoch walked with God. That's his testimony. And by faith, he pleased God. And that's our testimony today. In Jesus, we please God. Because God sees us through the filtered lens of the blood of Jesus. And He sees us holy because of Jesus, not because of ourselves. Verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Now we've learned that faith is a gift from God. We read that in Ephesians. And we know that our faith is enlarged when we seek Him for who He is. We draw near to God, He draws near to you. The more of Him you have, the more of Him you want. Our desire is increased, and therefore our awareness of His presence is increased, which in turn causes our faith to increase. And this is the faith that pleases God. And notice it says, without it, it is impossible to please God. Without that faith, it's impossible to please Him. When we come, we must believe that He is. The word believe is not referring to the one who casually says, "I believe in God." It's not just a casual mental statement, because when that happens, his actions don't back up his words. James 2:19 says, "You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? There has to be a follow-up with obedience. To say I'm a Christian, to say I believe in Jesus, you have to have obedience. There has to be an action taken. You can't have one without the other. You can't sit in the chair you're sitting and say, "I believe it's going to hold me up," if you see that leg not very strong and you decide, "Well, I know that chair will hold me up, but I'm not going to sit in it." That's not faith. Sitting in the chair, following through, is faith that that chair is going to hold you up. And in Jesus, we can't just make the statement, "I believe," without really having understanding what we believe in and following in there. And it requires action. It requires relationship. And you can't have one without the other. So what is this action of faith that pleases God? It's simply obedience. It's simply obedience. And why do we obey? Because we believe. And what do we believe? Not in just some vague description of God, but knowing Him as the great I Am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Hope, and our Redeemer. A holy God that loved us so much that He gave His Son to bring us back to Himself. And in Jesus, He's our High Priest who opened the door for us to be with the Father in the Holy of Holies. This is the God we serve. This is who we believe in. This is who we put our faith in. And this is who we choose to obey. Seek Him. Draw near to Him. The more you put yourself in that position of seeking the Lord, the more of Him you're going to find in your heart. His Spirit will come alive. And not only that, His Word will come alive. And this is something interesting, because I've had this conversation with people recently and quite a few times. It's like, "Well, I've read the Bible, but it doesn't make any sense. It's jumbled up. I really don't get anything out of it. It doesn't do anything for me." But the Word is a living Word, sharper than any two-edged sword. The only way it can live, though, is to have faith in Jesus Christ, because His living Word then comes in. And I had this conversation this morning. As a matter of fact, the more we study God's Word, and the more we desire Jesus in our hearts, the more His Word becomes alive to us. And you can read a passage today, and you can come back in a month from now and read that same passage, and the Holy Spirit will bring that passage to life to you in a different light, in a different way of how it applies to you where you are at that time, because you're growing. You're not the same person that you were when you accepted Jesus. And the more you study, the more you grow, the more you understand, the more the Word comes alive in you, and it becomes something that we grab a hold of, and it's our foundation. We write it upon the table of our heart, and we walk in it. And He brings it to our remembrance to be ready in season and out of season when He brings people into our lives to be able to share that with. We also believe that He's going to reward those who seek Him this way. And what is the reward? There will be some to tell you, "Well, you'll get new cars and new fancy stuff and all that stuff." But hid the reward is more of Himself. Because the more you have of Him, the less you have of yourself. And what did John the Baptist say? "I must decrease, He must increase." He must increase in our lives. We must decrease because the Spirit of God wants to be available through us as willing vessels to minister to those we come in contact with, to be available to do the work that He's called us to do, and to be alive in us so that it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. That's the Apostle Paul that wrote that, and that's what we want to do. The reward is more of Himself. We have become a new creation. We now have the Holy Spirit in us, and we're welcome into the holy place to dwell with Him right here and right now. And not to mention the eternal life, obviously, that we get to spend with Him forever. But there's also the spiritual blessings given to us here and now. Apostle Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 3, 17 through 19. He says, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the reward. That's the reward that we get. And some might say, well, that's not exactly what I was hoping for. Trust me, it's what you need. And when you sit yourself in that position and say, it's not about what I want. God, you're a holy God. You know what I need. I seek you for you. And we've had this conversation too in our messages before. Sometimes, you know, when you pray, instead of seeking God, and let me prephrase this way. When you're praying about something specifically, you can pray for an answer. But I want to encourage you with this, that Jesus is your answer. Because He may not answer the prayer the way you want it to be answered. But when you seek Him, and you're applying yourself to know Him, as you seek the Lord, as you grow in Him, as you really become knowledgeable about your Lord and Savior, He answers those prayers. He answers them in a way to where you know it's Him, and you're at peace. And you have rest and joy in that answer. He is our answer. He is our fulfillment. And the fullness of God is what He wants us to have through all circumstances of our life. The book of Lamentations, I don't know if any of you actually ever read through that book, chapter right in the middle of that book. Well, first off, to lament, I mean, just it's a hard thing. It was a very difficult writing from the very beginning to the very end of that book. He was lamenting over what was going on with Jerusalem, over what was happening in Israel, all of these things. But right in the middle of that book, in chapter 3, 22 through 23, we read this. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. And we sang that song this morning. His compassions fail not. His heart is always there for us. In the middle of the bad circumstance, in the middle of everything we're going through, we can seek Him for Him. Find Him. He will draw near to you, and He will carry you through those difficult things. Now, these are some of the describable rewards that we can see and talk about. But God is way beyond our ability to describe His blessings. He's far above anything we can even conceive. Understand this, though, that the closer we are to Him, the more we're rewarded with more of Himself. And He truly is our reward. So as we study this chapter of faith, we know that these testimonies that we're going to be seeing as we come up through the next chapter, or throughout this chapter, these testimonies are given to us to inspire us, to encourage us. Knowing that these men and women of God were seeking God for all that He is. There's an old hymn that comes to mind, and it came to my mind, and that's where the title of this message came from, Faith of Our Fathers. And the first verse reads this way, Faith of our fathers, living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy, whene'er we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Powerful words in the old hymns. So much great, great doctrine and theology there. And as we come and we study the Word of God and we apply these things to our hearts, we understand there's so much more that we don't understand. And that's why we continue to seek. The closer you are, the more of Him you have, the more of Him you have, the more peace you have, the more peace you have, the more ability you have to continue in the path that He set before you until He returns and takes us home, or until we leave this life through death. But either way, we have a life of hope while we're here. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. And I encourage you this morning to ground your faith, not in just a religion, but in relationship. That's what it's about, and that's who we are in Christ. Father, we come this morning and we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You are so good to us and teach us and love us and just grow us up, Lord. I thank You, Lord, that You are our hope. I thank You that You're our strength. I thank You that You're the one who draws us near to You, and we draw close to You, Lord, and we receive more of Your Spirit, more of You. We have more of what we need to stand and to move and to grow in the life of which You've given us, Lord. I just pray for all of those here today, and Lord, for those who might hear this message on the line, whatever, Lord, I just pray that their hearts would be turned to You. Not about religion, not about doing things, not about what I'm supposed to be doing, but who we're supposed to be in relationship with. And Lord, we thank You. We glorify Your name. And we do love You, Lord. We love You with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And teach us, Lord, to love one another above ourselves. Praise Your holy name. We glorify the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.